For our study this evening, we turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and we read beginning with verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let us bow once more as we pray. Our gracious Father, we recognize that thou dost choose thy holy word to speak to us. We would not wish any human element to interfere with thy divine purpose of this evening. Remove all that which in any way could grieve the Spirit and could hinder the Spirit, and take the Holy Word and apply it to our hearts unto a greater devotion to thee and unto thy cause, and we shall praise thee for it. Amen. For the evening services, we have been led to dwell upon several passages from the first five chapters of the book of Acts. These scripture passages shall serve as a spiritual orientation for us in the light of the early apostolic church. When we speak of the church, we do not refer to a local church, because in the early apostolic day, the church was a group of redeemed believers. Of the people that knew Christ personally, all the organizational division and the organizational limitations and shades did not exist. It is from this general standpoint, as of the fellowship of the redeemed, that we use the word church in our studies in the first few chapters of the Gospel of the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts is known as the manifestation of the Spirit of God within the believer, the outworking of divine redemption as God has wrought it in Christ Jesus. Very frequently we refer back to the early church or the life of the early believers. And then we say, what a wonderful time must they have had. How was it so glorious to see them march forward with fervor, with consecration, with power, and how mighty did God reveal himself unto the believers of the apostolic day. And then following this expression, there comes a sigh of regret over the consciousness that in many aspects we are lacking this vital, dynamic manifestation of the power of God as it was experienced by the believers of the apostolic day, following the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In reviewing the great manifestation of spiritual powers of that day, we do well to stop a moment and to ask ourselves the question, could it be that there is a law of sequence that is governed by the law of cause and effect? Could it be possible? In the physical realm, we speak of the law of cause and effect. And we say there is no effect without a cause. That was the scientific statement in the day when I was in college. That's just a little while ago, 30 years ago, when I graduated with my BA degree. That's a short time, young people. But now they say it is already a little different. They don't believe quite in that statement that there is no effect without a cause. But let it be, we apply that statement today. And when we come to it, we must recognize that there are conditions and results. And if we meet certain conditions, there are certain results that are inevitable. So we do well to ask ourselves the question, what was the secret which was in the back or which was accountable for the marvelous manifestation of the working of the Spirit of God in the hearts and in the lives of the believers of the early church? Wherein rested the secret of such manifestation? If there was a secret, we would like to grasp it. We would like to find it. We would like to apply it and see the demonstration of the same mighty power of God in our lives and in our experiences of this day and generation. When we come back to prayer with which we were dealing yesterday, what were the conditions surrounding the effective prayer ministry of that church? Many would begin with the beginning of the second chapter in the book of Acts, and they would say they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Somehow, my people, I have not been so much interested in the specific experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the different ramifications which accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was the communication of God. And God can give his communications in various ways and in various forms. That's not what is troubling me. That is not what is fascinating me. The tongues that fell upon each one like fire. And then the accompanying phenomena of speaking with tongues and etc. and etc. That's not the phase that fascinates me. The phase that fascinates me is the manifestation of the inner function of a church that had received the communication of the Holy Spirit and what it did unto their lives and how a spirit-filled life manifested itself. And so I would like to draw our attention to three aspects this evening. First of all, the spiritual, the inner function of the church, the spiritual expression of that church, and the spiritual growth of that church. Three things. And on the basis of these three things, we want to orientate ourselves. We begin now this evening once with the inner function. We know very well that the believers are the operational channel of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has chosen us to operate through us. Thus, we constitute the operational channel of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, when we ask, what made the operation of the Holy Spirit so effective in that day? We must make several observations, which are given in this very brief passage. Notice what the first workings or in the operations were. He begins with that statement, and they continued steadfastly. Underline the word steadfastly. What does the word steadfastly mean? You will excuse me when I again and again ask for meaning of words. Beloved, we don't come to understanding except we know the meaning of words. Steadfastness means without retreat. A commitment unto a cause or to a conviction without retreat. Steadfastness. I was deeply impressed by the expression, as we have it in the Greek, without retreat means steadfastness. Recently, I traveled in Europe just a few months ago, and I came to the River Rhine. One of my friends on his Volkswagen took me to the river crossing, to the part where the Allied armies crossed the Rhine in that terrific Battle of the Rhine, which cost so many young lives. At that day, shortly before that crossing was taking place, we had a young man in our church in Beulah, Kansas, that was in the medical corps. He came for a furlough shortly before he was sent overseas, and one day he came to the parsonage, and with him was his dear beloved girlfriend, and asked whether I would marry them. He had to go overseas, and he didn't know it but befall them, and they wanted to be married. And since their love was sincere and pure, I consented to marry them. And so I married for the first time in my life a young man in uniform as I stood before the altar of marriage. Because in those days they were not permitted to wear civilian clothes. And so I married them in uniform, him in uniform. Just a few days after the marriage, he was called back, and in a few days he was sent abroad. He was sent right to the front lines, and he was in one of the attachments that were to make one of the first river crossings of the Rhine. And just before the crossing, he wrote a letter to his dearly beloved bride. That letter was later sent to me, and it is in my files. The young man, in the eve before the river crossing, in his letter wrote to his dear young bride, "Sweetheart, our orders are to cross. And it is a crossing without retreat. We have been given orders, we can not retreat. Whether I will live or die, but I cannot retreat." And then very tenderly he writes to his bride, "In case I will not see you again, these are my concluding greetings." And he concludes, "We are going forward without retreat." And do you know that boy stayed there? When I was in Germany, now I went to the cemetery where that grave is, to stand at the grave of the young man that faced the Battle of the Rhine and then concluded, "We are going forward without retreat." My beloved, that is what the word steadfastness means. In the battle before the forces of evil in the apostolic church, there was a consciousness of the issues involved which they were facing without retreat. This steadfastness of determination was the secret of the tremendous battle of the Apostolic Church in their function. It was not an arbitrary attitude in their spiritual struggle. No, it was simply a steadfastness. And I want you to see the areas in which they stood without retreat. There were certain areas which are being mentioned now in which they stood steadfast or without any retreat. And those areas are, they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayer. Notice three times, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in prayer. I want you in your Bible to make a circle around the little preposition in, because it is of tremendous significance. It does not say they continued steadfastly to pray, they continued steadfastly to abide by the doctrines of the apostles, and they continued steadfastly, and they were steadfast in their fellowship. No. It says they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in prayer. And as you make that circle around that small proposition, in, I want you to recognize that that means more than only a general response or an acceptance of a doctrine as true, as subscribing to a statement of faith. The word in, or as we have it in the Greek, hen, with a comma this way, in the apostles' doctrine, that indicates where an inward struggle towards an inward identification, not only an acceptance of a truth, but it indicates an identification which deals with character, not only with the acceptance of a mere truth as true. And so when the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it wants to convey to us that the great concern of the church and of the apostolic age was that their character may be consistent with the doctrine as revealed unto the apostle. There was the tremendous struggle between dogma and life. Not only a set rules of beliefs, but the consistency of the harmony between dogma and character. It is very interesting that today we are greatly concerned about the dogma. What do we believe? But my friends, we have today people that subscribe to the fundamental dogmas of the church. But the subscription to the dogma and accepting it as true does not bring to us yet the inward struggle of an inward conformity in character to that dogma which we consider as the standard for life and practice. That was the great concern of the apostolic church. In doctrine, steadfast, in a struggle where they would not retreat. Today we speak a great deal about purity of doctrine. And oh, may God give us the spirit of discernment to know what is purity of doctrine. But my beloved, in the struggle for the purity of the dogma, we have lost sight that our identification with the character of that dogma is the basic battle that will determine the effectiveness or the ineffectiveness of the testimony of the church. There is the focal point in the struggle in which we find ourselves.
not only the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Christ-like character that corresponds and represents properly the wonderful glory of the person of Christ. We will come to that tomorrow morning more in detail when we speak of the vessels of the ministry. My beloved, that was the first struggle of the apostolic church. In the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, in fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean? Well, you know, our modern concept is so general when it comes to fellowship. I recently met a few people, and they said we were Sunday afternoon there and there, and we had a wonderful fellowship. I said, what did you do? Oh, he says, we were together, we had a good time, we had some tea, and we had some cookies, and we had a wonderful chat. One of them reported his wonderful experience that they had on the last trip when they were in Colorado, and we had a wonderful fellowship. He meant a wonderful visit, you know. A wonderful social gathering they had. But somehow we have a distorted concept. We apply that to fellowship, my beloved. Fellowship, according to the scripture, is a spiritual interrelationship. A spiritual interrelationship. It is not a being together and being sociable together and have tea and have a little bit something else. I have a friend who has a wife that has a wonderful art about hospitality, and she uses that constantly. She knows how to make certain things that I like very well, made out of cheese, and then she will say, John, what about you and your wife coming over for a fellowship around the cheeseburgers? Well, you know, cheeseburgers have very little relationship to fellowship. Very little relationship. But somehow we have come to that distorted concept concerning fellowship. Fellowship is a spiritual intercommunication, where we share one with another our spiritual joys, our spiritual struggles, our spiritual failures, where we share one with another our defeats and our victories. And when there is an intercommunication one with another. And my beloved, we are made spiritually as a people that are like a body, where we need an intercommunication and an interrelationship for our spiritual establishment. And somehow our modern individualism has robbed us of the spiritual fellowship which we must have one with another. We are speaking again and again of the fellowship in prayer. My beloved, I want you to see that that is last in this category, because the spiritual intercommunication is a prerequisite to a proper fellowship in prayer. We must first come to an inward sharing of one with another, of our inward spiritual struggles, of our joys, of our defeats, and then we come to a fellowship which will fructify us spiritually. It is simply a need which we have one for another that is equal to the pollinization in nature, where one flower needs the other to pollinize it in order to make it fruitful. The same thing we are dealing with here on a spiritual level. If there is not this inward fellowship in the Spirit, then we will find that we will very gradually but very sure disintegrate in our spiritual responses and in our spiritual appreciation and our spiritual growth. Do you know that an average
We know very little about one another's spiritual experiences and spiritual battles and spiritual weaknesses. Will you bear with me if I make one more reference to my dear beloved father, who is in glory? He has left such a tremendous impact upon my life. He had a bosom friend, and the son of his bosom friend became my bosom friend, of whom I spoke yesterday, the young man that was banished in Siberia for 20 years, and now I heard that he is living. It was his father, the great evangelist among the Russian people, Adolf Reimer. He and my father were deep bosom friends. And as a boy, I would be impressed by the fact that whenever Mr. Reimer would come home from a long journey, he would come to my father, and then they together would walk into our orchard. And there was a large walnut tree in the orchard, and under the walnut tree was a bench. And on that bench, they would sit together. Then I would stand from far away, and then I would see that suddenly they would weep together, and then they would kneel down and would pray together, and they would sit together and weep together, and then they would pray again together. And I was so curious as a boy, what are those men doing over there? And so one day I decided I'm going to find out. So to my help, to my rescue, there came a few large bushes that were not very far from the walnut tree. And so before they came into the orchard, I hid behind those bushes and was lying in the bushes on my tummy so that they wouldn't know that I was there. Boys and girls today never do that or listen to the keyhole, do they? They are different today than they were in olden days. No, no, not olden days. That's just a little while ago. But let's say a decade or two ago. They are different today. But that's the kind of people we were when we were still boys. And as I was lying under the bush there in the dark of the evening, I noticed that these two men of God were sharing one with another. They poured out their hearts one with another. Mr. Reimer, who was once the instrument through whom I was saved, he was once the one that baptized me. I don't know whether I've ever known a man with deeper spiritual dedication as he. And they would tell my father, oh, how many temptations he had, and how many defeats he had, and how many struggles he had. And then they would meet together, and then they would pray together. And then it didn't take very long, then my father would talk to him and pour out his heart, and then he would unload. And then they would speak, after they had spoken about their failures and their weaknesses, then they would begin to speak of the wonderful grace of the Lord. How he, in spite of their weaknesses, so wonderfully would communicate with them. And then they would speak how God had revealed unto them various passages of Scripture, and how God had made that so precious unto them. And then there would be a praying, and then a talking, and then a praying, and then a talking, and then a praying, and then again and a speaking together and a sharing together. My beloved, there was a sanctity in that orchard that I sensed as a boy lying under that bush over there, that I was conscious I was in the very presence of God. What was it? It was fellowship. My beloved, in our day, Christians have become too proud to have fellowship together. We have become too proud to have fellowship one with another. Our individualism has led us to that point that we are too proud to share with others and too selfish to share with others. And in that proud pride and in that selfishness, we have stalemated in our spiritual lives because there is no fellowship. A stalemate, just as the water becomes tail if it stands in a pool. So the spiritual lives of our generation have become stale for the absence of an interchange and intermingling and expression and sharing and fellowship one with another, and in the fellowship one with another, in the fellowship with their God.